and sisters, and it's my pleasure now to invite Reverend Andrew to give us those words of exhortation. Reverend Andrew.
Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. I just want you to think for a moment. Why are you here this morning? What reason has brought you to the Lord's table today? You may be here because we are commanded by Christ to do so. He told us, didn't he, to meet regularly in remembrance of him. You might be here because you need fellowship, companionship with those of like precious faith that can strengthen us in a walk that can be lonely at times. You may be here because you truly desire to be here, just as Christ desired to eat that final Passover with his disciples to strengthen them and himself. We desire to be here this morning to strengthen us. And we certainly need strengthening, don't we, brothers and sisters, due to our wretched, sinful state. We know that by being here this morning, we once again have an opportunity to admit our sins and to renew our vows of dedication and service to our Heavenly Father. We may be here today through habit. It's what we do on a Sunday. And there's nothing wrong with a good habit, because in times of trouble, if we're experiencing a spiritual low point, it's necessary to have the habit or discipline of being here at the Lord's table, even when perhaps we don't want to be here, we don't want to mix. We may be here this morning for a combination of those reasons, but I suppose it doesn't really matter as to what reason brought you here this morning. It's good that we are here. That's the most important thing. However, there is one overriding common factor which brings us all together every Sunday in fellowship to remember our Lord Jesus Christ. And that common factor is our shared faith. Our faith stems from the fact that we all truly believe in God, we believe in his promises, and we know that only through his Son's death and resurrection and our baptisms into his saving name can we have any hope of salvation. And indeed, as we all experience, our faith is a real blessing in the uncertain lives that we live. We've just started reading, haven't we, the Gospel of Mark. And in the Gospel of Mark, we have many accounts of people, of individuals who demonstrated great faith. And I love the Gospel of Mark. You know, I like all the Gospels, but I like the Gospel of Mark because it portrays Jesus' ministry and his purpose in a different way. As we know, it's a gospel for Gentile believers. And it clearly shows the pace and the urgency of Jesus' teaching, because it uses words very frequently like immediately, straightway. Words which compel, words that show that the gospel needed to be preached, the good news needed to be declared. Also, as well, being the shortest of the gospel accounts, it focuses on the essential events, parables, and teaching of our Lord. So this morning, for exhortation, I would like us to consider an event of true faith. It's something that we'll read of a bit later this week in our readings. It's the true faith of a woman, a Syrophoenician woman, that we have recorded for us in Mark chapter 7. As we've just thought upon, our faith has brought us here this morning to be in the presence of God and the presence of his Son. In the Gospel account of Mark and in the other account of this incident in Matthew, we see clearly the faith of this Gentile believer, of this woman, a faith which drove her also to seek out and to come into the Lord's presence. So first of all, will you please turn up with me to Mark chapter 7, where we will start to look at this well-known incident a little more closely. And we will go over to Matthew 15 as well, because that gives us a little bit more detail into the incident. So at the beginning of this chapter here in Mark chapter 7, as it also tells us in Matthew, we have recorded the hostile discourse that took place between Jesus and certain scribes and Pharisees concerning defilement. Jesus knew that these religious leaders were testing both him and his disciples. And he could see, Jesus could see that their antagonistic manner was having an impact on the spiritual development of the disciples. Jesus therefore decided to get away from the area of Galilee and go somewhere more isolated where he could have some time alone with his disciples. Time he could spend teaching them further about the gospel, about the purpose of his ministry work, about the fact God's Son himself would be rejected and that these things would surely take place. Verse 24 of Mark 7. And from thence, Galilee, he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into an house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. Jesus took his disciples on a journey of approximately 30 miles or so to the northwest, into the mountains of Upper Galilee. He came to the borders of Tyre and Sidon. And I think Jesus hoped to stay in a house, away from public attention, and thus allowing him valuable time to teach his disciples. To teach his disciples further about the events that would surely take place. But we see Jesus could not be hid. His fame seemed to go before him, and even in this remoter area, it was impossible for Jesus to go unrecognized. A woman from the coast of Tyre heard that Jesus, or Nazareth, was in the vicinity. She went to find him. And this woman was in desperate need, as we see in verse 25. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. So this woman's daughter came and sought the Lord Jesus out. She comes before him. She falls before him. And it's because her daughter has an unclean spirit, or as Matthew's account puts it, the girl was grievously vexed with a devil. This woman's daughter was probably suffering with either a severe mental illness like bipolar or multiple personality disorder, or she may have had a severe form of epilepsy. And in desperation, this Syrophoenician woman came to the one person who she felt could help her. Jesus Christ was her last hope. And the words recorded in Matthew that she spoke to Jesus show us the depth of suffering, the depth of despair that this Gentile woman was experiencing. Will you come over to Matthew chapter 15 and verse 22? Read here, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. Her plea to Jesus was, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. In her despair, we also see the true inner quality of this woman, that she should call Jesus Lord and son of David. We also see that she had an understanding. She had a level of humility compared to the religious leaders of Israel. A Gentile she may have been, but she seemed to have some understanding of the hope of Israel. Her words here imply she believed the scriptures, She believed also that in Jesus, the great promise made to David would be fulfilled. What an emotional and profound request. If we'd been there, I'm sure we would have been moved by her presence and what she said. And after such an emotional and profound request, it seems quite strange to read in Matthew's account that Jesus didn't answer her. Her cry for help appeared to fall on deaf ears. How her emotions must have been at that moment. When she had first laid eyes on the Lord Jesus, when she had sought him out and she found him, her heart must have leapt with joy. Nervously, excitedly, eagerly, she would have asked for help. And now it would appear that Jesus wasn't listening to her plea. She must have felt even more despair within herself. But it would appear that she didn't give up. We can safely assume she made further requests for Jesus' help, because his disciples intervened, as we see in verse 23 of Matthew 15. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." The disciples seem to have lose patience with this woman. They probably didn't have that high regard for the woman, because they would have known she was a Gentile, an unclean Gentile. And with Jesus apparently ignoring her request, they must have wondered why she couldn't just give in and leave. Disciples got to the point where they'd had enough. They wanted Jesus to intervene. And as we know, Jesus does intervene. Verse 24. But he answered and said, "I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, if you read some commentaries, they say that Jesus said this to the disciples as he wanted to test the woman's faith. To me, that just doesn't seem to fit. It doesn't fit with the things we know about the compassion and the mercy of our Lord. I think instead Jesus is using the incident to teach his disciples further about the future work of the gospel. Jesus' natural inclination would have been to respond to this woman immediately. Yet he delayed, for he knew her faith would persist, and he could show his disciples how faithful Gentiles, who they had little regard for at that time, would also heed the call of the gospel. They would heed it as well as the lost sheep of Israel. In fact, at that moment, she was showing more reverence, more faith than any of the religious leaders in Israel. They were the ones who were spiritually lost, not her. And perhaps too, when Jesus later spoke of himself as the good shepherd, and that he had other sheep which are not of this fold, them also must I bring, then the disciples would think back to this incident, and they would realise that faithful Gentiles too were to become part of the Lord's flock. After Jesus spoke to his disciples, Matthew 25 tells us that the woman came again, pleading once more and worshipping him. She fell at his feet again and simply repeated her petition. "Lord, help me." Nothing could be more simple, nothing more eloquent, nothing more moving. And her calling upon the name of the Lord reminds me of Paul's words in Romans chapter 10. Will you come with me, please, to Romans 10, verse 11. She calls upon the name of the Lord. And the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 10, verse 11. "For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, between the Jew and the Gentile. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." As believers, brothers and sisters, we have called on the name of the Lord. For our baptisms, we have shown that we believe in the Son of David, and that we know only through him we have a hope of salvation. this Syrophoenician woman, when she called on the name of Lord, was to be saved. To be saved from the desperate situation that she found herself in. And from what we have recorded from her encounter with the Lord Jesus, we really see how trusting and how profound her faith in him was. Will you come with me back to Mark chapter 7, please? And we're going to look at verse 27. Jesus responds to her plea of, Lord, help me, by saying, let the children first be filled. For it's not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. The reply of Jesus to this woman's plea of, Lord, help me, on initial reading, can look a bit harsh. But in truth, it wasn't harsh. It wasn't startling. It was showing once more the purpose, the true purpose of Jesus' life and forthcoming death. And it would act as even more of an example to the disciples, to show them that the unclean Gentile dogs, as they would call them, did fit into God's overall plan for salvation. The woman, of course, would have known quite well that the Jews thought of the Gentiles as dogs. But in Jesus' answer to her, there was compassion and hope. Notice Jesus says, let the children first be filled. We know that the word children relates to God's people, the children of Israel. And at that time, I think Jesus was also thinking of the need for his disciples also to be fed upon the word of God. Because their spiritual maturity at that time was still very childlike. They had an awful lot to learn. So the Jews and Jesus' disciples first needed feeding. However, where there is a first, there must also be another person or group present, those who are second. So this would give hope to the woman. Jesus is clearly implying that in due time the Gentiles too would be gathered within the scope of his gracious ministry. And also when Jesus talks about casting the bread to the dogs, it isn't said with the harshness that the Jews usually use when referring to the Gentiles. Jesus uses the Greek word kanaria. And that doesn't refer to the scavenging, pack-like brutes that were on the streets of the town. Those strays that were scavenging for food. Instead, this word means little dogs. Puppies, as we would call them. And Jesus is referring to those young animals that were sometimes allowed into and kept in the house. These animals, these little puppies, would be the ones who eagerly snapped up the crumbs that would drop from the table. And these puppies would grow and play alongside the children of the house. The woman can see the illusion Jesus is making. So eagerly, like a young puppy pouncing upon those crumbs that were being dropped from the table, she gave a response that showed her marvellous readiness of mind. Verse 28. And she answered and said unto him, yes, Lord. Yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. Like a dog, she's shown the same tenacity, the determination. She wasn't letting go of her hold on the Lord Jesus. She was in his presence. She wanted his time until she got what she desired. She willingly accepted the inferior spiritual status of the Gentiles compared to that of the household of God. But she knew that the crumbs that were being allowed to fall from the household's table would be able to help and sustain those Gentile dogs who would call upon the name of the Lord, who would have a bit of spiritual insight into what the Lord Jesus' ministry was all about. Basically, she could see and she could accept that salvation is of the Jews. The spiritual children, primarily the Jewish religious leaders, were refusing the bread that God was providing. Yet she acknowledged her need for those crumbs, and only her faith in Jesus meant that there was any hope for her and her daughter. Her faith, her persistence and spiritual insight must have provided a most welcome stimulus for Jesus. Compared to the aggressive, antagonistic attitude of the Jewish leaders, This woman showed a simple, trusting belief in him. No wonder Jesus granted her request, and as Matthew records in verse 28, Jesus said to her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." We hear no more of this woman. We don't even know her name, but we can take an example from her. Indeed, Paul tells us in Romans 15, verse 4, that the things we have recorded are written down for our learning. So what can we learn from this woman? I suppose, firstly, we learn that we have to have a faith that drives, that motivates all the actions of our lives. Just by, as the woman was driven by her faith to seek out Jesus. And, you know, and we know that without faith it's impossible to please God. And that our faith needs to be demonstrated by our actions each and every day. And academic faith isn't enough. We have this point shown clearly to us in James chapter 2. Will you come over to James 2? Words we know very, very well. But I often find with words that I know well within the scriptures, I read over them, and perhaps their true meaning has become lost. James 2, verse 14. Because here, James is writing about the apparent inconsistency in the life of believers, of those who say they hold strongly to the faith, but whose practice of a good Christian life may not be very evident. Verse 14, James 2. "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it have not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." So faith, if it have not works or action, is dead. Our faith is shown by our works. Our faith drives what we choose to do. It drives what we choose not to do. And to back up this point, James moves on to the example of Abraham. Verse 21. "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought by his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." So the allusion here, as we know, is to Abraham on Mount Moriah. And it's very apt, because Abraham called the place where he was prepared to sacrifice Isaac Jehovah Jireh. And that means the Lord will see. It was at this altar which Abraham erected that the angel of the Lord said, "Now I know that thou fearest God." Think of it, brothers and sisters. If an angel of the Lord needed an open, visual demonstration by action, rather than just being content to read Abraham's faithful and sincere intentions, how much will the faith of you and I need to be indicated by what we actually do? Like the Syrophoenician woman, each day we need to be seeking out our Lord. We need to be following his example, pleading for his love and mercy, taking time to show our faith by separating ourselves from the things of this world. In these actions, we will show a living and growing faith. The second thing we can learn from the woman is the perseverance needed in the face of difficulties. She didn't give up when perhaps things didn't go how she had hoped for or planned. As Jesus commands us, men ought always to pray and not faint. Therefore, when life is hard and times are difficult, we have to turn to our Lord in prayer. We can call upon his name. We can plead for the Lord Jesus' intercession. We can seek for strength. We can seek for love. We can seek for mercy. And our use of prayer will strengthen our faith, and it will give us the strength of character and the tenacity not to give up. And thirdly, and perhaps most importantly, We can learn true humility from this moment. As Peter puts it, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. If we give the reverence, the praise and the worship that is due to God and cast our burdens upon the Lord, then like that woman, we will one day receive peace of mind, the eternal peace in God's kingdom. When we think about this incident, what a wonderful faith this woman had. The question is, do we have the same faith? Do we have the same humility that she showed? If not, then we still have time to try and cultivate those qualities so that we may be found pleasing to the Lord when he returns. This miracle of healing the Gentile woman's daughter from a distance was not an isolated incident. On a few other occasions, like the healing of the centurion's servant and the healing of the nobleman's son, Jesus chose to work a miracle from a distance, each time involving Gentiles seeking his help. And each miracle foreshadowed a wonderful truth, that from a distance, Jesus was to bring spiritual healing to Gentiles in desperate need. Come with me, please, to our final reference, which is in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2 and verse 11. Again, words we know extremely well. Therefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by the hands. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, to make him peace. When we think on these words, it reminds us that we were Gentile dogs before our baptisms. We were unclean. We had no hope. We were without God in the world. But now, by the love and mercy of God through Christ's death and resurrection, we have become some of those other sheep which the Lord Jesus has gathered into his fold. And this morning, we're not dogs scavenging for breadcrumbs at the foot of the children's table. Instead, we are children by adoption, and we're able to come and sit at the table of our Lord. Indeed, we're privileged to come to the table of the Lord and to eat this emblem of bread which reminds us of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is why our faith has brought us together this morning. We're here to remember everything which has been done for us. We know that the Lord Jesus is our bread of life, the one who we eagerly look for to come again. Through God's love, through his mercy, may we be accounted faithful. May we be accounted worthy to share this bread and the cup of wine with our Lord, our Master, our Saviour, when the kingdom is finally established. Amen.